Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. I'm very thankful for 1 Timothy because I can actually say Timothy a lot better than I can say Thessalonians. So praise God for Timothy. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. If you have need of a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'd like to put one in your hand so you can follow along with us. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we will be making our way to Romans 13 if you'd like to bookmark your Bibles as well. I would like to publicly thank Larry and the worship team for giving us great worship this morning. You can be praying for our friend Corey. He came down with bronchitis yesterday. So, Larry, thanks for filling in on short notice. Really appreciate that. But keep them in prayer. I heard Thomas cough, and I know some others that are dealing with that same issue. Let's just pray that God would heal us. Yeah, let's let the coughs get out right now. All right. That's good. Now you can't do that anymore. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him to bless our time in the Word. Father, we are so thankful for your Word. We are so thankful for your healing hand. God, we do pray for our brother Corey and those in our body that are suffering with this yuck. We pray, God, that you would heal. We know that you can heal. We know that you desire to heal us, Lord. We know that our lives are in your hands. And so we pray, God, that in every way you would touch our lives and not only physically strengthen us, but spiritually, God. As we look to your word, God, open our eyes to the things you want to speak to us. And let us go and look at this next book of 1 Timothy truly as a letter written to each and every one of us. Lord, that we would be encouraged through your word, that we would be encouraged in the places in our lives, the calls upon our lives, Lord, that we would live that abundant life that you've called us to. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh, we need to hand out Bibles and cough drops. I can see that. Amen. 1 Timothy, we are entering into what we call the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are letters that Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy and Titus because these were men that were on the field in the churches ministering to the saints there. And the heart and desire of the Apostle Paul was to keep things on track, keep the church in the right direction. And so what we're going to see in Timothy is dealing primarily with church conduct. We're going to see a lot of church conduct because we as a church want to make sure we're doing what we're called to do and pleasing to God in the church and then also out of the church. See, it's going to be for both leaders and those attending the church. So it's not like, oh, we're going to hear about Timothy, the pastor, whatever. No. We're all leaders in one way or another. We're all Christians that desire to live lives for Christ. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you have a call. You have a command from the Lord Jesus Christ to be an example to others. And so Paul wrote 1 Timothy in order to instruct his young protege. You'll see it when we open into the first few verses of the book. He calls him his son. I mean, there was a relationship here that he had with Timothy that was dear to his heart. And he's instructing him on how the church should function and how mature men and women of God should interact with each other. It's so important. And I know sometimes we maybe just think, well, as Christians, we all should just get along. But many times we do not. Many times we have disagreements or misunderstandings, miscommunications that happen in the church. And they're very sad times. They're very sad times if there isn't reconciliation that happens. It's very sad when there's fights within the church. And as a pastor, it's one of those things that I think the enemy uses to defeat us and deflate us and discourage us. When really, if we would just rise above the circumstances and realize that the heart within each and every, Christian should be that one that is motivated by love for each other. Love. No, it's like, listen, we can we agree to disagree on a few things? Can we agree that not everything's going to go our way? I'm really burdened with the current day church that it's kind of a buffet style Christianity. You know, going from place to place, trying to find a church that fits. Listen, I know you need to be in the place that the Lord calls you to be. But I also know with all of my heart that I believe if a heart is willing to receive from God, Even in a bad church, Jesus Christ can be glorified. Even in a bad message, I'm preempting that. Even in a bad message, the Lord can touch your heart if you're willing. I am blessed by people coming, oh, Pastor Rob, that spoke to me. That was such a... Listen, it's not me. It's the Lord, and it's your heart that is willing to receive, to be that sponge to soak up. God, speak to me. Speak to me the truths of your word so that I might go apply them in my life. And that's what Paul is doing for young Timothy. Timothy is in a church to really correct some false doctrine, to really put things in order. And what I believe, this first letter was to encourage Timothy, because Timothy, I think, was at the point where, I give up. I don't know if I can do this. This is hard because, listen, when you start confronting people upon doctrine, when you start addressing issues of belief systems, and that, man, people get really offensive. And Paul says, that should not be happening in the house of God. We got to hold to the truths of the word. And yes, there are some things in the word of God that we might go, yeah, if I look at it like this, it might mean this. If I look at it from this angle, it might be that. Listen, let's major on the majors and minor on the minors. Let's focus on the things of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that's there, that our lives would be effective. And that's what we're seeing here. Leadership and false doctrines that Timothy's going to address. And the theme of 1 Timothy, it may be just a page away. Look over at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, writing to Timothy, right in the middle of his letter, he says, these things I write to you, verse 14 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, listen, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church and the focus of the Apostle Paul is to write, put things in order, how we're to behave, how we should react to one another in the church. I honestly have a hard time with people who say, I don't like the church, or I'm against the church, I don't like organized religion. Listen, the church is a place for believers to come together to hear the heartbeat of God. If we're truly men and women that have a desire to have a heart after God's own heart, then we got to hear God's heart. And God can speak to you outside the church, absolutely. But inside the church is an opportunity for us to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to empower one another, to unite together for a mission. What is the mission that God has called us to as a church? We want to be effective. And the only way we're going to be effective is if you're a strong Christian, if I'm a strong Christian, and if we have the faith in a mighty God. That's the only way we're going to get things done. It's not going to be about money campaigns. It's not going to be about, you know, let's make sure we, you know, force people into certain ministries. We have to do things. Let's make sure our church is full of all these different ministries. No. We all got enough to do. And we don't need to be doing ministries that we don't need to be getting involved in. We need to be doing what God calls us to do. And I see in our country, in our world right now, there's some opportunities for us to meet needs. And that's what I feel God is directing us to do, to meet those needs the way we can. Oh, yeah, we might not send millions. We might not be able to send, you know, tractor trailers full of equipment over to Japan. But you know what we can do? We can pray for them. We can send what we can send. And I believe God takes what little we might give, and he multiplies it. And he impacts someone's life for Jesus. If we can send some money and some funds over there to give somebody some water, and they see the love of Jesus Christ, though we may never meet them on this earth, we'll meet them in heaven, and they'll be come up to us and say, thank you for being so generous, thank you for being so loving. That's the heart of the church, and that's what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Because it's important to realize that God's primary vehicle for accomplishing his will is the church, not the place, the people. The people. God's will get done. And I'll give you some illustrations throughout my week, this week that I had, that God opens those opportunities. But listen, those opportunities are there. We just got to see them. We got to recognize an opportunity. And I believe as Christians, we need to make opportunities. Make opportunities instead of just waiting for them to come to us. See, the Lord has ordained men and women who trust in him that we should get involved together to accomplish his will. And you've heard me say it before, but verse Acts 2:42, we'll put it up overhead. It's really the key to all Christian work, really, and the church. And it says the early church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Four things right there that we're to do as a church. Number one is continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Continuing in the word of God. God forbid that one Sunday goes by or one Wednesday goes by where we don't read the word of God. God forbid that the doctrine, the truth of God's word does not penetrate our hearts and challenge our character and our countenance. I don't know about you, but I have no room in my life for shallow Christianity. I have no room in my life to get a nice fuzzy message that makes me feel good in my sin. I need a message that tells me I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Yeah, I should put it on my business card. Pastor Rob, dirty, rotten sinner. I think that would be good. We're going to redo our business cards. But notice, please put, can you put Acts 2:42 back up there? I'm going to talk about this for a minute. The first thing that's listed here is that they continued steadfastly or continually in the apostles' doctrine. We're going to talk about doctrine today, guys. And doctrine is simply, I mean, it's one of those words I think we put up there, what is doctrine? It's this, you know, cosmos word that we don't know what really it is. Doctrine means teaching. It means instruction. It means what did Jesus come for? Why is the Old Testament in our Bibles? It's for teaching us and instructing us, listen, to honor God and to please God and to follow God. And so we're going to talk about doctrine this morning. And we're going to really realize that basic Christian doctrines, if you want to know, is basically the top five that I have, or six here that I have, is that there's only one true God. That is a doctrine that we hold to. That God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If you've never heard that at a Calvary Chapel, guess what? We believe in the Trinity, that there are three people of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, of each we can have a personal relationship with. All three. That God knows all things. Maybe for some of you that's a little bit shocking. God knows all things. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. He knows the things you're going to think tomorrow. He knows all things. He's all-powerful, which is great to know. He's everywhere. There's nowhere he cannot be except, in my opinion, the hard heart. Except a heart that rejects him is the only place God cannot be. And last, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's holy. And those are the doctrines that Paul is encouraging Timothy to make sure that this church in Ephesus continues in. Because listen, there are people out there that want to teach false doctrine. There are people out there that want to twist the truth, that are under the wiles of the enemy, that are under the dictation or the direction of Satan. And we need to make sure that we stay true to the truth. So I'm going to say doctrine a lot today, but when I talk about doctrine, I mean the word of God, the truth of God's word. We're going to look at three things, three perspectives of seeking sound doctrine. Seeking sound doctrine. Number one is the practice of doctrine. Practice of doctrine. We see that in verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy, read with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So number one, we need the practice of doctrine. Practice the truth of God's word. Timothy was placed in Ephesus, left there by the Apostle Paul as he goes to Macedonia to minister. Timothy was left there to charge those, to instruct those, to order those to teach no other doctrine than the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Listen, they didn't have the New Testament in their hands. Paul was writing it as Timothy's holding it. And so the doctrine that they had were the teachings of Jesus Christ and all the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they had at that time. And Timothy was to charge those, instruct those, that they weren't to teach any weird stuff. Listen, there were those that were causing fights in the church. disputes. And Paul says we shouldn't have any of this. The thing I love about Paul and Timothy is, number one, Paul had a great love, certainly as he calls him his beloved son. But he had also great confidence in Timothy's abilities. He had great confidence in Timothy's faith and his willingness to teach the truth. If you know the Apostle Paul's writings, you'll see Timothy goes and does a lot of things. We saw him, you know, being sent into different churches to get a report and bring it back to Paul and report to Paul. And so Timothy was a vital servant, a faithful servant, a true servant, and Paul trusted him. Paul trusted him. The practice of the truth must be entrusted into the hands of faithful people. Are you, God bless you. Are you considered a faithful person? Are you a faithful Christian? Can the truth of God's word be something that God can entrust to you? Because listen, it can't be, I've got a Bible, I've got a lot of truth in here, and you need to follow it, but I don't. Timothy was one who followed the word of God. Timothy was one who obeyed the commandments of God, who obeyed the truth, who submitted to Jesus Christ and his authority. He was faithful. We need to be faithful, my friends. Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy. He trusted him with the word. And he sent him to go here and to make a difference. Because if we don't stay on track, we'll get off track real quick. If we don't stay in the truth, if we don't stay in under the obedience of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We're going to get into a lot of weird stuff as Christians. As a church, for sure, but as Christians as well. When you start believing some crazy things, I know some people, again, didn't like the church, felt like the church was an organized thing that didn't teach truth. And so I know Christians that would just, I just want to study the word myself. Do you know how easy it is to get off just studying yourself? I mean, that's why it continues to go on. You know, the apostle doctrine, fellowship is the second thing of Acts 2:42, staying together in fellowship. Why? So we can encourage each other in the truth of the word of God. So that we can remain in that place of, hey, how's things going in your life? Great. How's things going in your life? Good. What is God showing you? I think we should always be ready to give an answer to someone who asks, what is God showing you? Instead of having that kind of deer in the headlight look. Oh, is God supposed to be showing me something? Somebody just this morning said that they just happened to open their Bible and they just started reading scripture. Ever do that? They said, okay, God, speak to me, and just open your Bible and start reading scripture. Listen, God can speak his truth in powerful ways. And God wants to speak his truth for you each and every day. And for us to stay in this fellowship, for us to stay in this place of what is God showing me? How is God showing me? Because we need to change, do we not? Do you want to stay the way you are today? I don't. I want to be changed by Jesus Christ. I want to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through my life. Because when the Spirit is flowing through my life, listen, I don't even think about the things that are going wrong in my life because I'm so blessed by the things that are going right by God through my life. Too many Christians are weighed down by the weight of the things that are going on in their lives. And I'm not saying discredit those things. I'm not saying just push those things aside and don't pay attention. We got to work on those things. But what is God showing you? How is God showing you? If we're going to practice the truth of the word of God, then we need to be obedient to the word of God and listen to the word of God. Ask for the word of God to speak to us. I don't know about you, but I'm almost every day I say, Lord, please tell me what you want to do today. Tell me what you want today. Not what I want. If you're taking notes, write this down. Write down, how am I serving the Lord? Ask yourself that question. And I'm not talking about in the church. I'm not talking about, you know, are you greeting at the front door? Are you helping somebody have a cup of coffee? I'm talking about how are you serving personally? How are you personally serving the Lord? Because I think there's a mentality in the church that's like, okay, leaders serve God. Pastors serve God, but Christians don't. No, no. You get to serve the Lord. How are you serving the Lord? And if you're serving the Lord, are you pleased with, are you happy with the way you're serving? Because if you're not, then you're probably not doing the thing God's called you to. I think faithful service to the Lord is easy service to the Lord.
Faithful service to the Lord is easy. It comes naturally because that's how God knit you together. And we see it, typical opening of any letter that the apostle writes. He talks about grace. He talks about peace. But here in these three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he talks about grace, mercy, and peace. Why does he add mercy? Because he knows Timothy and Titus need mercy. We all need mercy. See, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Forgiveness, salvation. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and that's judgment and death. Anybody need mercy in here? Anybody need some mercy? Listen, notice where it comes from, though, guys. I don't know why we get this backwards. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, we want, grace, mercy, and peace from each other. We're looking at the wrong place for grace, mercy, and peace. We got to be looking at it from God. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for the peace that you put in my heart because of what Jesus did upon the cross. Yes, we're supposed to be gracious people. Yes, we're supposed to be merciful people. But the source of it comes from the Lord. The source of it comes from above. You're not going to find grace, mercy, and peace in this world. Not long lasting anyway. Oh, it's fleeting. Might be a little, but not a lot of it. And anyways, Paul in verse 3, and I urge you that when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Listen, they're in a very Jewish culture, and they're talking about genealogies, and they're talking about fables, which are the old-time stories. Their focus is upon that instead of the new things that God is trying to instill into their hearts. And these things caused disputes between them. The word of God should bring us to a place where we build each other up, where we encourage each other. That's the truth of God's word. See, the spirit of the age in which we live today can be summed up in these words. This is my truth. Tell me what your truth is. We live in a society that makes their own truth. We live in a time where people make their own understanding of the things of why they exist and why they are placed upon this earth. And we as Christians believe that God placed us here for a plan and a purpose, for a reason. And these things were to be building up and edifying one another. That's what doctrine is supposed to do. It's supposed to correct our attitudes, guys. The word of God should challenge us. The word of God should cut to our hearts, cut into our thoughts, cut into our actions and our attitudes. That's what the word of God is supposed to do. Are you willing to let it do that? The only way you're going to be able to do that, if you're truly seeking after the truth, is if you practice living the truth. Practice the truth. Listen, we all love the nice scriptures that tell us we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength and all those types of things. But there are also other ones there that correct our behavior. And those are the things that we need to really practice if we're going to be true in the things that we're doing. By practicing sound doctrine, we are ensured of living a biblical sound life if we practice the truth. Well, why would we want to do that? Well, Paul tells us in our second point, look at verse 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. You can circle that word love. From a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Not only do we have the practice of the doctrine, but we have the purpose of the doctrine. The purpose. Paul says it right here. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. Love. The purpose here. The reason Paul urges Timothy to charge those that teach false doctrine is the fact that they are straying away from the truth of the gospel. The truth of the reason why Jesus came in the first place. Jesus came to say how much God loves you and how much he cares. Oh, this goes right into the face of the Ten Commandments, right into the face of the laws that we're going to try and keep. Man, Jesus came to fulfill those laws, did he not? Listen, Galatians 5 and verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, Even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the Ten Commandments, all the 600-something Jewish laws that are come down are all fulfilled in this. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? How much do you love yourself? How much do you care for yourself? How much do you feed yourself? What are the things that you do for yourself because you like yourself? We take care of ourselves. We're supposed to do that for others. To love each other. That is the root, my friends. The ultimate purpose and the truth of God is to show his love. The Bible is a love story that reveals the heart of God towards mankind. It's a love story. My mom loves reading love stories, but not this kind of love story. I mean, she does. But this is a different kind of love story. This is a love story with a happy ending. This is a love story that changes people's lives. Guys, we should be motivated by every ounce of our being by love. We don't need to argue with each other. We don't need to fight with each other. We've got enough of that from the world. We need to love on each other and really realize that that love is a motivation of our heart come from God. Because I don't know about you, but verse 5 again. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Oops. Anybody have a pure heart? Anybody have pure motives? Anybody go on here from a good conscience, sincere faith, from true faith? This is the motivation that love. See, it's easy to fake our love, isn't it? The world doesn't need fake love. The world needs true love. The world needs a people that care about them. And this is where I'm at when I think about missions. If we're going doing missions just to be doing missions, we're missing the point. If we're not going out to help people in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our church, or even overseas, without the motivation of reaching that person's soul, we're missing the truth about missions. And this is, on Thursday, we sat under this, had this conference in Chattanooga, and they talked about the fact that missions is missing the point. If we're just giving stuff to people to better their life without touching their hearts, we're missing the point. Yes, I could pay your electric bill. Yes, I can pay your rent. But what is going on in your heart? What is going on in your soul? Are you in right relationship with God? Listen, and this isn't to put a weight on our shoulders. A right relationship with God means, I'm sorry, forgive me. Boom. Repentance for my sinful nature. That's the truth of the love motivation, because it's Christ's love. Christ is love, and he's that motivation that came down to show us the love of God. I don't know how many of us would leave our penthouses to come down into the slums to reach people and to change their lives and to die for them. That's what Jesus did. He left heaven, where he's worshipped, and came into his creation in the likeness of flesh and was beat upon, spit upon, mocked. Why? For love. I want to talk about a love story. A love story. A true love story. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and let's look at this again. Romans 13. We'll pick up in verse 8. And the guys, I hope this one convicts. Because that's what I'm here to do, convict you. I mean, we need to really look at this and take it personally. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11, and do this. Do this. Love. Motivated from a pure heart that you truly care about someone. Husbands and wives. Love each other. Please, love each other. Don't argue with each other. Don't fight with each other. Don't elbow each other in church. Unless you're motivated by love. Love on your kids. Kids, love your parents. They pray for you a lot. Love is the ingredient to pleasing God. And shouldn't that be enough? To love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, commandment number one, and the second one, to love your neighbor as yourself. You got to first love God and receive his love in order to love somebody else. We cannot love until we've experienced love. You cannot love your spouse with unconditional love until you've experienced the unconditional love. And I believe that there's people in here that are rejecting the unconditional love of God because they don't feel like they deserve it. And I'm telling you right now, you don't deserve it, but he wants you to have it. Receive it, guys. Receive. There's a lot of mistakes in your past. There's a lot of things, a lot of hurt that's happened in your life. There's a lot of things that have calloused your heart. But let the love of God soften that heart. Listen, yes, if we look around at each other, if we look at our circumstances, our hearts can get hard. But if we look at God and we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, help my heart that I could truly love someone, that I could truly reach and make a difference in someone else's life, namely the people that we love. Once we can do that, let's guess what? We're going to have a burden for the lost. We're going to have a burden for the people out there that are mean to us, that are angry, that are miserable. When I see somebody lash out at me as a Christian or a church or a Jesus Christ, all that tells me is they've been through an experience that's hardened their heart to the point where they just don't want to even submit to the love of God. They don't believe it. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. We owe it. It's a debt. We owe it to love each other. And we talk about it in the church. And I'm sick and tired. Oh, Christians, we're supposed to love each other. You're supposed to love me. Yes, I'm called to do that. But show me your love. It's the same thing that James talks about with faith. Faith without works is dead. I can't show you my faith without my works. But by my works, I show you my faith. Show me your love by showing me you love me. Not by telling me I'm supposed to love you or you're telling me that you love me. Listen, my prayer is like, God, fill me with your love so that I can love others. And do you know, I prayed with another pastor years ago. And at the end of our conversation, it wasn't a very good conversation, I'll tell you that. But my prayer was like, God, fill us with love so that we can love each other. And do you know, several hours later, that pastor called me and said that my prayer wasn't sincere. He thought I was doing that because I was praying that for his life. I'm like, are you serious? I can't love without the love of God. You can't love without the love of God. So if we're going to be able to love each other, we got to have that love. If we're going to really realize the purpose of sound doctrine is love, the motivation of doctrine is love, and if we're not going to be willing to love, hey, I'm not saying roll over and play dumb. I'm just saying speak the truth in love with the motivation of love. That's the heart of it. And that's what God calls us to do. And if we don't need to worry about the list of do's and don'ts in Christianity. There's one do, love. Love. And the don't is don't not love. We're supposed to love each other. Why? Because Jesus died for you and he died for me. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Do you look for opportunities to love others? Are you waiting for opportunities to love people? Listen, throughout your week or throughout your day, as you're going about your business, are you looking for opportunities to bless people? When I am in Crockett Park on a jog, when I run, I try to say hi to everybody who passes by me. I'm amazed at the people that don't even want to look at you. You know, some people say hi, and it's like, what is with our society where we're like, put the iPod in our ears and don't talk to anybody, you know? It's like when I go to Starbucks, I'm always asking the person, how's your day? What's going on? You know, most of the time it's, oh, I'm good. How are you? But sometimes you see the eyes fill up with tears. You're like, wow, somebody cares about me. See, I don't really care about the coffee. I care about the person. And I met with someone in Starbucks. Anybody ever buy anything off of Craigslist? I bought something off of Craigslist. I'm going to admit it. And I was meeting them at Starbucks. And we made the exchange. And do you know, I found out that this person is going to, him and his whole family are going to go and be missionaries in Asia. And it's like, even in those little opportunities, God's working, guys. If we will really just make ourselves available in our relationships, either with people we know or don't, I'm not saying go buy something on Craigslist and pray with somebody. Well, that would be good. But look for those opportunities, because now that I know that this man is going to be a missionary in Asia, and I know the struggles that missionaries have, guess what? I'm on my knees praying for this guy. And here I feel is a divine connection. And I'm praying, God, is there any way I can support this guy in missionary? I was wearing a Calvary Chapel sweatshirt. And he goes, Calvary Chapel. He goes, I remember Calvary. I used to go to a Calvary Chapel years ago. I said, yeah, well, there's one in Brentwood. But you know, he emailed me. He said, you know, every time I see a Calvary Chapel, he goes, I feel like I'm home. It's like, wow. Guys, that's God working. That's nothing else but the Spirit of God working, touching people's lives, impacting people's lives. Why? Because it's a love thing. And I'm so grateful that we're a part of a ministry that is known because of our love and our care and our home feeling. I'm blessed by that. God, help those that are dredging going to church every morning, every Sunday. God, oh, I feel bad. And don't take this wrong, but I feel bad for those guys that wear suits and ties to church. I like wearing jeans. But my point is this. We can look all nice on the outside and come to church. But are we willing to let God penetrate the inside? Are we willing to let God touch the inside? I am so thankful that lately people are reaching out to get some counseling of some things that are going on in their lives. That are willing to say, listen, I don't know what's going on in my life. I've got this situation, and I want to just talk about it. They're not afraid to talk about it, because I'm not going to post it up on an announcement. Hey, so-and-so is struggling with sin. Look. But they're willing to say, I need some help. And listen, there's men and women in this church that are willing to help sit down and talk with you through situations. And that's the beauty of it, guys. Because the motivation is love. And the Bible says, love covers sin. And if we can truly love on people, man, we can allow the sin in our life to come to the surface, give it over to Christ, and let it be forgiven. Verse 6, let's go back to 1 Timothy. We're doing good on time. What'd she say? Verse 6. I can go a lot longer. I know. Verse 6 says, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You know what I call these people? Sin sniffers. Sin sniffers, people that feel like it's their responsibility, it's their call from God to point out your sin. When, guess what? They don't even regard their own sin at all. When I first moved to Nashville, there was a handful of guys, man, they were steeped in drugs, alcohol, adultery, and they could quote the Bible from front to back. And I'm like, what happened here? How does that happen? How do you know the Word of God and yet just pleasure in your sin? God forbid, yes, God forbid that we would come to that place that we're comfortable with our sin. God, make us uncomfortable in our sin. When somebody comes to me, and you're going to think I'm weird, you already do. When somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Rob, pray for me, I want to quit smoking. You know what my prayer is? God, I pray that the next cigarette they makes them sick their stomach. You asked for it. That's one way to do it. If we would look at our sin as the ugly mess that it was and the destroyer for what it truly, Dang, we need some cough drops in this place. If we would look at our sin for the dirty, rotten thing that it is, we wouldn't touch it. I can't imagine that you would want your kids playing in the playground with Satan himself in his red suit and with his tail. And what we do is we play with sin. It's the very same thing. We just, I have sin in my life, but nobody knows about it. See, God knows about it. And it breaks God's heart that you would keep playing with it because God made a way for you to get rid of it in your life. And it does take repentance. It does take hard work. And I know there are a lot of addictions in our lives that are very difficult to get rid of. But I know God's greater than that. I know God's more powerful than that. And so I say that to us to say, hey, man, we're going to get ready to do communion here shortly. And we need to look into our hearts and say, God, there's some things that I'm having a hard time letting go of. And God, I'm asking you to help me get rid of those things. Because the purpose of the Word of God is to convict our hearts by the love of God so that we would desire to live our lives in a godly manner. And that's the truth. Yeah, they're sin sniffers. And Jesus said, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but not perceive the plank in your own eye? Guys, yes, we can look at each other and see each other's sin, but big deal. Look at yourself and look at the sin in your life. Deal with the sin in your life. Once you've matured enough to deal with the sin in your life, then you can go and you can help others with their sin because you have a heart from a forgiveness, not a heart of judgment. I remember early on in my ministry, I was praying with a guy his wife wanted to have a divorce, and I was praying. I said, man, we got to believe that God can do this, and God can forgive this and work through this. And he looked at me and said, you've never been through a divorce. Well, that disqualifies me because I haven't been through it. And certainly it is a lot easier for us to have relationships together. If I've experienced what you're experiencing, I can walk with you through that. But see, forgiveness is universal. Forgiveness of divorce, forgiveness of sin, forgiveness of lust, forgiveness of pornography, forgiveness of lying, of cheating, of stealing, forgiveness of murder, forgiveness of hate. Forgiveness is forgiveness. And if you've experienced forgiveness, then that qualifies you to help someone else come to that place of repentance and see forgiveness, because the enemy has bound us as Christians with the sin that's hanging on our lives. Give it to God. Give it to Christ. He'll take it. Walk it out. Find small victories in your life. Get with someone that will help pray with you and help keep you accountable. We can't be accountable with ourselves. We'll talk ourselves out of it. But if you got someone in your life that's going to ask you on a regular basis, how you doing with that? How you doing with that? It's going to help you get through the situation. We've seen that the practice of doctrine enables us to help others. We've seen that the purpose of the doctrine enables us to properly love others. And now finally, what doctrine produces, and that's the last thing, is the product of doctrine, or the byproduct, if you will. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully or correctly, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners. Okay, we're all in there. For the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The last thing that we're looking at is the product of doctrine. The truth of God's word produces righteousness. Listen, the law is good only if one uses it lawfully, which is correctly or legitimately. The law was meant to expose sin. The law was meant to expose sinfulness. That's all it was for. It wasn't a list of things that we were going to be able to achieve. It was a list of things to show us there's no way we can achieve it. In fact, the three lessons that come from this is that we ought, we can't, we haven't. We ought to follow the law, we don't follow the law, and we can't follow the law. That's the conclusion that we're to come to. And thanks be to God that Jesus Christ filled that place. Thanks be to God that he fulfilled the entire law. And that's why Paul can say with such confidence, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous person. The law isn't made for someone who's righteous. And we're not under law because you wear the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for that, lifting that burden from us. The righteousness of Christ. And what Paul is basically saying is like, listen, if you're righteous, if you're following the law, you don't have to worry about the law. You know, for those of us that don't like speed limits on the roads are because we don't want to keep the speed limit. We want to break the law. And for those that don't want to submit to the authority of God are those that don't want the responsibility of submitting to the truth of God. That don't want to follow the truth. Listen, I am so glad that I'm free in Christ. I have been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no law that weighs me down. But the love of Jesus Christ and that forgiveness that he's given me has produced in my life a desire to live right. A desire not to break the law because God's grace is sufficient, of course. But a desire to live right and not have to worry about the law. See, some Christians want to figure out loopholes in Christianity. They want to figure out how much is just enough. They want to figure out how much of sin can I do and get away with. None. Zero. It's easy. When the law has done its job in the work of a sinner's heart, then that person can turn to God and say, Lord, save me by your grace because I can't keep your law. Save me by the grace of God, by the love of Jesus Christ. The law is good because it draws you closer to God because it's what he did on the cross, not what you're doing. And it should bring you to a place of closeness with God. As you draw closer to God, guess what? The sinful nature dies as you draw closer to the Lord because you want to honor the Lord and his presence in your life. Brings you to the place where you're looking and thinking more rightly than wrongly. You're not having to always think in the back of your mind, am I displeasing God? Listen, apart from Jesus Christ, we're displeasing God. Because of Christ, we're well-pleasing to God. And your attitudes and your behaviors should line up in such a way that God will be honored. See, if someone's righteous, he doesn't need a law to follow. And you have that righteousness as a Christian. We don't have to be under fear of punishment. All we have to worry about is loving Jesus. Do you love Jesus with everything that you have? Do you love him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? With everything you are, do you love the Lord and all he has done for you guys? Because listen, the list here that Paul gives, verses what? Basically 9 and 10. I mean, we can look at this list and go, oh, gosh, I was good until he put liar in there. But we're all sinners. And the world doesn't want to deal with their sin. The world doesn't want to acknowledge their sin. And, you know, we can give the Romans road or the, you know, first you got to admit you're a sinner. Then you got to believe that Jesus is your Savior. Well, the world says, I'm not. What am I? I'm not sinning. Who am I sinning against? There's no law. They're not under the law. We submit ourselves under the law of God, under the truth of God's word. Now, we've submitted ourselves to this. Are we going to obey it? Are we going to produce in our lives the true righteousness of God? This is precisely why Paul says in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel means good news. You know what? It's the greatest good news the world has ever heard. And that's the truth. It's the greatest news to know that God sees us as sinful. God says, if you believe in my son, I will forgive you all of your sins, past, present, and future, guys. Don't forget that. Jesus paid it all for all of your sins. That is great news. And there's a world out there that is just consumed with materialism, consumed with fleshliness, consumed with pleasures that will never satisfy, ever. And we have the good news to say, listen, you give your life to Jesus Christ and it will be satisfying to your soul. It's going to be, honestly, hell to your flesh. But it's going to be life to your soul. And it's going to lift the burdens off you. And if you're truly going to seek after sound doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, then we've got to let the Word of God do its work in us. See, love fulfills the law. And Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. Therefore, Jesus Christ is love. And he showed that to each and every one of us in this room, if you've given your life to Christ. And now as we enter into this time of communion, this is what I want to do today. As I was reading this list of things in verses 9 and 10, I can't imagine that this doesn't spur within a lot of us areas of our lives that maybe we're dealing with. Maybe there is some bitterness. Maybe there's some anger. Maybe there's some frustration. Maybe there's some things in your life, in your heart that you're dealing with that don't line up with the Word of God, and you know it. During this time of communion, let's say, God, deal with us in this area. Shine your light of your truth upon our hearts. And remember what Jesus has done and died for you and given, shed his blood that you might live a holy and righteous life, no longer burdened with the law, but now under the blessing of grace, mercy, and peace. Man, that's a great way to leave here today. In a place of peace, knowing that, yes, there's some struggles, yes, there's some things in my life, but God, you're greater than those things, and I want you to work those things out in my life. Show me, God, those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for faithful men and women of the Bible. God, they weren't perfect. And neither are we. And yet you still used them and you still wrote their names down in the pages of your scriptures that we might read about them and read about their lives. And come to the realization that we're no better than them and they're no better than us. But they were written down for examples for us. That we might realize that apart from you, we can't do anything. But with you in our lives, we can be freed from sin. We can be freed from the fleshly desires that we live with, God. And I believe with all of my heart that the things that you allow into our lives that cause us discomfort and pain are those things that you desire to draw us to you. I know my life, and I know that if everything was exactly how I wanted it, I probably wouldn't come to you as much as I do. And I pray for our church here this morning. That the sin in our lives that is there can be forgiven if true repentance is given. And so during this time of communion, as we remember what you did upon the cross, Lord Jesus, that horrific death and suffering and pain that you took for us, that we might not have to live in pain and live in sin, that during this time of communion, God, we would lay down our lives afresh to you. So that we will never forget that we're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace. And it's the faith that you give us, Lord, that we can go on and continue. As Paul told Timothy to remain in Ephesus, to charge those. God, I pray that you would put our lives in such a way, in such a place, that we could charge one another and charge others to live godly lives. But let us first be those examples. We seek your truth. We seek your forgiveness. Bless us during this time as we commune with you and remember the glorious cross. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.